Following up on the emphasis that we presented this morning, I'd like to speak on something that perhaps is quite unique in your experience, at least as far as biblical presentation. I'd like first to read five scriptures, and they then say something about the subject that I would like to treat this evening. Just read them quickly. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 20, verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 20, 27, now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it. And then Isaiah 8:19-20. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Tonight I'd like to speak to you concerning the subject, a biblical case of spirit mediumship. Now, you never thought you would hear that in a church, but I have a method to this seeming madness, and therefore I would ask you to be patient. Human beings may be classified into three categories. The first class is composed of those who in varying degrees believe in the supernatural. They believe in God, angels, human spirits, Satan, demons, and their powers. The second class is composed of those who believe in the paranormal. They believe that there are some human beings who have special or unusual human powers beyond those that all human beings possess. The third class is composed of those who believe only in that which is natural, that which they can experience with their physical senses. They believe that all human beings have a wide range of powers, some of them as yet not well understood, but that these powers are all normal. Among those who believe in some form of the supernatural, and among those believers in the paranormal who believe that survival of death is a reality, there are numbers of people who believe that communication between the living and the dead is a possibility, and that there are certain persons who have special abilities to contact the dead in behalf of the living. These spirit mediums, as they are called, claim to be able to give messages to and receive messages from the disembodied spirits of those who have died. Often these alleged messages from the dead contradict the clear teachings of the Bible. And there we have fairly set up the beginning of the clash. I believe this realm of spirit mediumship is one of the schemes, the devices which Satan uses to deceive some human beings and to hold them captive in error and unbelief and sin. Now, I said this morning that I was not going to add to or disrupt or break into or do anything to disturb the series which Pastor Herb is giving on the devices of Satan. I really do not think that he's going to deal with this specific area. So please do not feel fearful about that. However, there is one Old Testament passage which seems to give support to the claim that spirit mediums are able to contact the dead on behalf of the living. It is found in 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to be spending all of our time there this evening, so if you would be so kind as to turn with me to that chapter, 1 Samuel 28, we're going to look at this celebrated visit of King Saul to a spirit medium in the small village of Endor, frequently referred to as a witch, but actually she was a spirit medium. I would like to work through this passage with you to see if we can get a handle on what is actually going on here, with a view to exposing the claims of spirit mediums as one of the many schemes of Satan to deceive and hold captive human beings at his will. In 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 25, we actually have an instance of a person consulting a spirit medium and an insight as to what actually transpires during such consultation. Now, I am a fair babe in the woods in this area of the occult. I've only been studying it for 15 years. I mean, people have given their lifetime to this study. So I'm a neophyte, but it is fascinating to see how many aspects of spirit mediumship through the ages, how many of those are actually found in this particular passage, 1 Samuel 28. Now we begin at verse 23. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Samuel was dead. Now this fact must be clearly understood before we proceed. Just as Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol will make no sense unless we can establish that Jacob Marley was dead, so we must establish at the very outset here that Samuel was dead. The fact of Samuel's death must be now analyzed. Samuel's body was buried in Ramah. Samuel's spirit was with the Lord in the heaven of heavens, the third heaven. His body was in the ground. We also learn here that Saul had removed all mediums and all spiritists from the land of Israel. This would mean that he had either chased them out or killed them. In verse 1a and verse 4a, if you'll notice those verses, now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And then verse 4b and verse 5, and Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Apparently, the numbers were so uneven. Saul had gathered the army of Israel. He had encamped at Gilboa, but he was very fearful at the possibility, the very real probability of defeat at the hands of the Philistines. Verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim. You remember the Urim and the Tumim, the breastplate of the high priest with the stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Or by prophets, the Lord would not answer Saul concerning this potential battle. And Saul, having inquired by the Lord, probably both for direction and for victory, but the Lord not answering him by any of the modes that were familiar to Saul, in verse 7 said to his servants, Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor. Saul now decided that he had to know how the battle would go, and if the Lord would not tell him how the battle would go, Saul decided that he would find out by some other means, lawful or not. And so he asked his servants to find a medium for him, and they found one in the village of Endor. In verse 8, Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and he went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. Saul disguised himself. He took only two servants, no large entourage, and he went by night to consult the medium and to ask for a message from the dead. By this action, Saul showed that he believed that spirit mediums could contact, ask questions of, and receive messages from the dead. This suggests to us that Saul knew something about spirit mediums, that he probably knew something about the way that they worked, and something about the kinds of information which they claimed to receive from their spirit familiars. The familiar is the spirit with whom the medium regularly works. He probably knew that some of the information spirit mediums gave their clients was derived from careful observation, some rather unobtrusive probing, and some very clever leading questions coupled with educated guesswork. That has been the history, by the way, of spirit mediumship all down through the centuries. Yet he must also have believed that at least some spirit mediums were able to know things no one else seemed to know, and to be able to see into the future, at least on certain occasions. Saul did not know what to do in the face of this great Philistine army, and in his desperation he tried the only possibility open to him. That is, as long as he remained in his sinful, unrepentant state, the only possibility open to him. He consulted a medium. Now, it's interesting to speculate on the question why Saul had spared this particular medium when he had outlawed or killed all of the other mediums in the land. Had he used her services before? Had he reserved one medium just in case? Or had he simply missed this one in his great sweep, his great roundup of mediums and spiritists? Saul's instruction to his servants was to seek a woman who is a medium. But that does not answer our question for us. For if Saul had used her services before, he would not have been likely to admit it. If he had given secret instructions to spare one top quality medium just in case, he probably would not have admitted it. And if he had simply missed this one in the great roundup, he would not have been likely to go out of his way to call attention to the fact that his big push to rid the land of mediums had not been entirely successful. Saul was not widely known for his willingness to admit mistakes or failures. Verses 9 and 10. But the woman said to him, Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord lives, taking a vow, an oath, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. The medium was very suspicious and very reluctant to reveal herself as a medium and to use her alleged powers, knowing that King Saul, who was disguised, had outlawed or killed all the mediums and the spiritists that he knew about in Israel. But Saul assured her with a vow to the Lord that no harm would come to her. Now here we must pause and ask, what would make the medium willing to do what this stranger asked? Well, he could be trying to trap her into an admission that she was a practicing medium. If he did entrap her, it could mean death to her. Did the stranger offer her such a large fee that she was willing to risk her life for it? Did he make her an offer that she could not refuse? How large would that fee need to be? If he did offer such a large fee, by the way, there's no indication of it in the passage. When the stranger assured her that no harm would come to her, and he did so with a vow, how could he back up his vow? How could he back up his assurance? How could he swear that no harm would come to her and back it up? What could he put behind that vow? Even with a vow, how could he protect her against the wrath of King Saul? The only way this stranger could back up such an assurance was if he was as powerful as King Saul himself. And the only man in the kingdom who at that time was as powerful as Saul was Saul himself, no one else. He alone could make her willing to take her life into her hands and attempt to consult the dead. Therefore, she must have known that it was Saul who had come to consult her. And when she looked at him, and when she saw that he was head and shoulders above his companions, you remember 1 Samuel 9:2, where it says, Saul, a choice and handsome man, there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. And when she saw that he carried himself and he spoke like a king, she probably saw right through his disguise and was sure that it was none other than Saul. Then she took heart and she agreed to do this consultation for him. Verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. The medium asked Saul whom he wished her to contact. Saul said, Samuel. Verse 12a, when the woman saw Samuel. Now that's crucial. When the woman saw Samuel, it says Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. The medium probably went into some altered state of consciousness, perhaps a trance, probably a trance. She saw a spirit apparition, and she cried out with a loud voice. But why did she cry out with a loud voice? Did she cry out with a loud voice out of surprise? Surprise at what? Surprise that it looked like Samuel? But Saul had specifically asked to consult Samuel. Did she cry out of a surprise when an apparition had appeared? When usually nothing happened? Perhaps, although the rest of the passage does not reveal this, did she cry out with a loud voice out of terror at the sight of an apparition? Perhaps, although the rest of the trance experience does not appear to show her as terrified, but rather shows Saul as terrified. Verse 21, the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified. Did she cry out with a loud voice every time she went into trance and made contact with a spirit? Was this part of her regular routine? The text does not tell us. Verse 12b, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, coming momentarily out of her trance state, the spirit medium now asked Saul why he had come to her disguised. Had he come to get a message from her and then kill her? Verse 13, the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." Saul assured her that he would not harm her, and he asked her to go back into trance and to tell him what she saw. Now here we have a very clear indication of one very important aspect of mediumship, at least of one variety of mediumship. This medium did not produce any physical manifestations which Saul could see. Rather, he was totally dependent upon the medium for what she claimed to be able to see while in the trance state, and for what she told him that she was seeing. The medium told Saul that she saw a divine being or a god coming up out of the earth. You notice Saul saw nothing. He saw nothing. Saul saw only what the medium told him she saw. Two questions immediately arise. Why did she use the word God or divine being to describe this apparition? And why did she describe the apparition as coming up out of the earth? The answer to the first question is relatively simple. Saul had asked the medium to contact Samuel, and Samuel had been the last judge of Israel before the kingship had been established. The judges of Israel stood in the place of God. They judged for God. They held the divine prerogative of life and death over the people they judged. Because of these great powers, this lofty position, and these tremendous responsibilities, God himself in Psalm 82 called these human judges gods. The medium called the apparition of Samuel a god, and she did so quite appropriately. The answer to the second question is simpler still. The medium envisioned the apparition as coming up out of the earth, because the common folk belief was doubtless that when persons' bodies were buried in the ground, their spirits also went down into the ground. As a matter of fact, that's still a common folk belief. Many people will not walk past cemeteries at night. It's still a common folk belief. They think that something's going to rise out of some of the graves. And therefore, when called upon by a medium, the common folk belief was that these spirits came up out of the ground. Of course, from the scriptures as a whole, we learn that at death, the souls or spirits of the unrighteous in their disembodied state pass into an intermediate state, into the place of wicked souls referred to by one meaning of Sheol in the Old Testament and by Hades in the New Testament. And that at death, the souls or spirits of the righteous in a disembodied state pass into an intermediate state, into the place of righteous souls referred to by a different meaning of Sheol in the Old Testament and by paradise and heaven in the sense of the third heaven, the abode of God in the New Testament. Since Samuel was a righteous man, he was with the Lord in the third heaven with respect to his soul spirit. His body was buried in Ramah. In any case, Samuel's soul spirit was not down in the ground. Verse 14, "And he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage." Notice again, Saul saw nothing. He asked the medium, "What is his form? What do you see? What's the form of this thing that you see?" Whatever information he hoped to get through the medium, he was totally dependent upon her for it. Notice her answer, and what there is in it that is definite and unambiguous as far as the identification of the Spirit guide. She mentioned three identifying characteristics. First, the Spirit is a man. Second, the Spirit is old. Third, the Spirit is wrapped in a robe. Notice Paul's response to the mention of these three identifying characteristics. And Saul knew it was Samuel. Now here we have to ask a very forthright and point-blank question. How did Saul know that the spirit whom the medium said she was seeing was the spirit of Samuel? Saul could see nothing but that which the medium told him that she saw. And as we analyze the situation, we note two features which characterize all consultations of spirit mediums, even down to the present day. First, the person who comes to consult the medium believes, at least to some extent, in mediumship itself. That is, that the medium can, at least sometimes, contact the spirits of persons who have died and can receive messages from them. Messages which reveal something unknown or something future. By coming to this medium, Saul showed, at least to some extent, that he believed in mediumship. He knew that consultation of mediums was forbidden by God, and he had recently shown that he knew this by outlawing or putting to death most of the mediums and spiritists in the land. And yet Saul was desperate for guidance, and God had refused to answer him. The second feature which characterizes all consultation of spirit mediums is this. The person who believes what the medium whom he or she consults tells him or her invests a degree of trust in that particular medium as one who really has mediumistic powers. This usually betrays a great desire to believe, a great psychological frame of desire to believe what the medium tells him or her upon very little evidence of the truth of what the medium says and upon the basis of very few corroborating facts. In the present case, the kinds of information the medium provided Saul as identifying characteristics on the basis of which Saul knew that it was Samuel, consisted of factual material which any 10-year-old child in Israel could have supplied. Think of the three marks of identification which the medium supplied. One, the spirit was a man. Well, Samuel certainly was that. Two, the spirit was an old man. Samuel was certainly an old man when he died. Third, the spirit was wrapped in a robe. Samuel usually wore a robe, as did most men of that day, especially old men who felt the cold very keenly. There you have it. This could only be Samuel. Good night. That description could fit half the old people in Israel, at least the men. Actually, this tells us more about Saul's tremendous desire to believe than it does about the identity of this apparition. Verse 15, then Samuel, now notice it says Samuel, once before we saw that, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me, and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Also verse 16, and Samuel said, and verse 20, because of the words of Samuel. Notice that. That's one, two, three, four times this apparition is called Samuel. If we take these phrases out of the context of this incident, and out of the larger context of the teaching of Scripture concerning the intermediate state of the righteous, where are the righteous following physical death, then it is possible to understand this to mean that the person Samuel was himself speaking here to Saul. But we definitely know that this was not the case. This was not Samuel. You say it says Samuel. It was not Samuel for at least three reasons. First, Samuel was with the Lord in the third heaven. He simply could not be brought up by a spirit medium to give messages to people who came to consult her. Second, Samuel would never have taken part in that which was expressly forbidden by the Lord upon pain of death. Samuel would never have taken part in this spirit mediumship. Thirdly, we must remember that it was not Samuel who was giving the message to Saul, but it was the medium who was giving the message to Saul. Just as Saul saw nothing but that which the medium saw, so he heard nothing but that which the medium said. Now here we must pause and ask, well, if it was not Samuel speaking through the medium's vocal cords, then who was it? It seems as though there are two possibilities. First, the medium was speaking from herself, perhaps changing her voice, either voluntarily or involuntarily, to sound like a man. Or second, a demonic spirit was speaking through her, controlling her, and using her voice as an instrument. Notice also the alleged spirit's first words. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Notice that this spirit came up and that the medium had power to disturb or to bring up or to call up this spirit. Once again, this shows that it was not Samuel, even though Saul believed that it was Samuel, even though the spirit medium represented this apparition as Samuel. The medium had no power whatsoever over Samuel to bring up his spirit. Note also that the medium never called the spirit Samuel. Now someone may object, well, that may all be true, but in verse 12 it actually says, when the woman saw Samuel. How can you get past that? Doesn't that prove that it was Samuel's spirit who appeared to her? Again, the answer is no. Remember, the medium was asked to bring up Samuel. She went into an altered state of consciousness where she was able to see things which Saul could not see. And in that altered state of consciousness, she saw, quote unquote, Samuel. This must mean that she saw Samuel in her memory or in her imagination or in a vision or in her mind's eye or in some other way that mediums, quote, see spirits. If a spirit was locally present and was empowering her to see this apparition, then the spirit was definitely not the spirit of Samuel. Of course, it could have been a demonic spirit impersonating Samuel. Saul tells the alleged spirit, allegedly speaking through the medium, why he has come to consult it. He wishes to know what to do in this situation of distress. Verses 16 through 18. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Note the first part of the alleged spirit's message. It is all history. It's all known to any Israelite. There's nothing that the medium herself did not know. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Note here we're no longer speaking of the past. Here we're speaking of the future. This alleged spirit makes a prediction which contains four items, each of which is capable of being checked as to its fulfillment. Here, we finally come into the area of the possibility of verification. These four items are, first, the Israeli army will be defeated by the Philistine army. Second, Israel will again become subject to Philistia. Third, Saul will fall into the hands of the Philistines. And fourth, Saul and his sons will be dead the next day, tomorrow. Now here we must ask a hard question. Are these four items of such a nature that they could be known only by supernatural means? Or could they be known or guessed at by normal and natural means? What about the first item, that the Israeli army will be defeated? Could the medium have predicted this by normal means? Two comments may be made. In verse 5, Saul's heart trembled greatly when he saw the camp of the Philistines. If the Philistine army was much larger and better equipped and had high morale, then we can understand Saul's fear. The medium probably knew of the Philistines' army's strength, just as Saul did. In verse 15, Saul admitted that God had departed from him and would not answer him when he inquired of God. Thus the medium knew that God was Saul's adversary and would not help him in the difficult battle ahead. From these two items, the size, the strength of the Philistine army, the knowledge that God was against Saul, the medium could have predicted, not with certainty, but could have predicted the defeat of the Israeli army, using only her normal reason. What about the second item, that Israel will again become subject to Philistia? Could the medium have predicted that by normal means? To this we must reply, if Israel's army were defeated, then it would seem to follow as a certainty that Israel would become subject once again to Philistia, just as it had a number of times before. Given the fulfillment of the first prediction, the second was fairly easy to make by normal means. What about the third item? Saul will fall into the hands of the Philistines. Could the medium have predicted that by normal means? Well, let's consider one important point. Saul, with rare exception, always led his army into battle and consequently planned and directed the course of the battle personally. Instances in which Saul led his army into battle may be found in 1 Samuel 12:11, 14:17, 14:46-47, 14:52, 15:5, 17:13, 18:6, 24:1. Quite a few times he led his army personally into battle. One exception, 1 Samuel 19:8. It may be an exception. If the army of Israel were defeated, all of them, except those who deserted or fled, would either be killed or taken captive. Thus, unless Saul deserted as the commander-in-chief, which was not likely, since it would have meant shame, exile, and the locating of a powerful king who would provide him sanctuary and protection and would pay for his living expenses, which it would have enlarged for a considerable period of time, unless Saul deserted or fled, it was certain that he would fall into the hands of the Philistines if the Israeli army were defeated in battle, as per the first prediction. Thus, this item could have been predicted by the medium by normal means. But what about the fourth item, that Saul and his sons will be dead tomorrow? Could the medium have predicted this by normal means? Now, it wouldn't have been too difficult for the medium to predict that Saul and his sons would die. Eventually, unless they were translated, all of them were going to die. but to predict that Saul and his sons would die on the very same day, and that that day would be the very next day, could the medium have done that by normal, natural means? First, if the medium knew from Saul or his servants that the battle was, at least to all appearances or from spying reports, going to be the next day, if the medium knew that, then this part of the prediction would not have been too difficult to ascertain. Of course, if the battle wasn't lost on the first day, but there were other skirmishes and other battles that were formed, then this part of the prediction would not have been fulfilled. Or if only Saul was killed, but not his sons, then this part of the prediction would not have been verified. The prediction seems to imply that Saul and all of his sons would be dead the next day, even though verse 19 doesn't specifically say all. An observation. Even if the prediction was off by a day or two, or by a son or two, the medium could still have claimed a very high degree of accuracy, which is all that spiritists have ever claimed. When spirit mediums have at times attained a 50% or a 60% degree of accuracy, this has been considered very high. Of course, the prophets who spoke for God have been scrutinized for centuries by critics of the Bible to see if they were 100% accurate. And whenever their predictions have seemed to fall short of the expectations of these critics, although not short of truth, atheists, skeptics, agnostics have pounced upon such alleged failures and have held them up as evidences of the complete falsity of the entire Bible. Perhaps this is because of the differing claims made by spirit mediums and the writers of Scripture. Spirit mediums have allowed for large amounts of error in the messages they have allegedly transmitted. The writers of Scripture have claimed that they were transmitting God's truth with no mixture of error. Spirit mediums have often been proved wrong. There has never been one proven error in Scripture. However, these more modest claims of accuracy by spirit mediums still permit them to claim that some of their messages are correct and true and substantially accurate. Secondly, returning to the fourth item of the prediction in terms of what actually happened, we learn from 1 Samuel 31 and 1 Chronicles 10 that the battle was probably lost on the first day, that not only Saul, but his sons as well were killed, and that all of Saul's sons that went out with him to the battle died with him, including Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. 2 Samuel 2 mentions a fourth son, Ish-bosheth, and that son after Saul's death. Why he didn't go out with his father and brothers is not entirely clear. His name, Ish-bosheth, man of shame, is a strange name. We can only speculate on the change from his former name to this name. Thus, the fourth item in the medium's prediction came to pass as she had spoken it. Could the medium have done this by normal, natural means, or must we bring in a supernatural factor to explain the fulfillment? Well, in favor of the normal means explanation, we could say, if the medium, by natural means, could predict that the Israeli army would be defeated, that Israel would once again become subject to Philistia, that Saul would fall into the hands of the Philistines, and that the battle would be joined the next day, it would not have been such a great step to the prediction that Saul and his sons would die the next day. After all, Saul would rather die than to fall into the hands of the Philistines. He proved this the very next day by killing himself, as recorded in 1 Samuel 31. And if the army were defeated, he and his sons, as the army's leaders, would probably die fighting anyway. In favor of the supernatural explanation, we must say that the accuracy level of this prediction was much higher than even very highly rated spirit mediums usually achieve, and that the message the medium gave Saul was not one which was likely to endear her to Saul or to his servants, or to earn her a high fee. She told Saul what he had no doubt hoped he would not hear. In fact, if her purpose was to tell him what he wanted to hear, or to deceive him with a fraudulent message, or to earn a big fee by doing so, she did not do any of these things. Instead, she told him what actually came to pass. That's quite inconsistent with what we know consistently of spirit mediums over the past, say, 130 years. It tends to argue for a supernatural factor which tended to operate against her natural character, against her usual procedure, and against her pocketbook, and against her own well-being. Deuteronomy 13 tells us that it is possible for someone to predict the future and to have the prediction come to pass, and yet do so not by God's Spirit, but by means of other powers and forces which tend to lead people away from the true God to follow after and serve other gods. The only other supernatural powers that we know of that can do such things are satanic, diabolic, demonic. Therefore, we must conclude, unless this medium gave a very accurate prediction by guesswork and by chance, she must have yielded herself to supernatural, satanic, and demonic forces to obtain her information. Now, just one word in conclusion. Satan has many schemes and devices to deceive human beings and to hold them captive under his rule. One of those schemes is the belief that human beings can contact the dead, can receive messages from them, or give messages to them. Although the one characteristic that marks the history of spirit mediumship is that of fraud, again and again, fraud, nonetheless, there may be some cases which need explanation, including this one in 1 Samuel 28. The one explanation that cannot be accepted is the one given by spirit mediums themselves, that they are actually contacting the disembodied spirits of the dead. The Bible teaches that the disembodied spirits of the unsaved are in Hades, awaiting final judgment, and that the disembodied spirits of the saved are in heaven, awaiting resurrection. There simply are no disembodied spirits whom spirit mediums can contact. Despite all the folk tales about poltergeists, about ghosts, about hauntings, about all the material which in the last 16 years has flooded the market because of the tremendous explosion of interest in the occult. Whether these messages provided by spirit mediums to their clients are produced by self-hypnosis, or by paranormal powers, or by Satan and demonic spirit, is not easy to determine. In the case of this spirit medium at Endor, it could be that through trance, she yielded control to a demonic spirit who then used her by impersonating Samuel in order to communicate to Saul the message concerning Saul's defeat and subjection to Philistia, and Saul's capture and death. No doubt a demonic spirit would have delighted in giving such a terrible message to Saul, calculated to arouse discouragement and utter despair in the hearts of Saul and his attendants. And no doubt the demonic spirit would have gloated in the knowledge that God's honor in his people Israel would once again be trampled into the dust. Then too, once the medium's message was shown to be true, no doubt her reputation as a spirit medium probably became very widely known, and many, many people came to consult her. And then Satan probably used her to spread anti-biblical ideas and attitudes toward God and toward the Bible, toward the states of persons after death, and toward judgment and hell. May God help us to recognize this as one of the schemes of Satan to deceive and to control human beings. May God help us to turn away from and to help others to turn away from anything to do with this area of the occult, so that we and they may turn to the one true source of knowledge of spiritual things, of eternal things, the Word of the living God. The relevance, by the way, of this emphasis tonight, this contrast between spirit mediumship and seeking to the Lord, may be seen in 1 Corinthians 10:21, where Paul writes, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." God makes a clear distinction, a clear separation between these two. He asks us to turn from the one and then to turn to the other. Let us turn away from all seeking for secret, arcane, forbidden knowledge. And let us be satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel, and particularly with this simple remembrance of our Lord's death, which we are celebrating tonight. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we ask now that you will prepare our hearts for remembering the Lord's death. We thank you, O dear God, for giving us your Son, and with him all things that we need for life and godliness. Help us to enter in a spirit of worship tonight as we worship the Lord Jesus, as we turn aside and turn away from all the things that would draw our hearts away from the one true and living God. And help us to be taken up with him in this service, we ask for his sake. Amen.